Thank you, David, for a beautiful reading of Scripture, and for each of you for being here today. As we continue our series, 40 Days of Celebration, in your bulletin, there's a place for notes. So on the back there, you can see where you might look, and also for the Scriptures that'll be ahead in the week ahead, so that you can read along and we can join in coming and bringing our lives before Scripture. And as we think about what it means to be people of the resurrection even today. In February of 2015, little Glenn Beretti planned his sixth birthday party. As most kindergartners do, he invited every single one of his 16 classmates to come. According to the news story that came out of ABC.com, little Glenn has struggled with autism and epilepsy and little issues, you know, in social settings his whole life. And so there was tension around what would happen around this birthday party, and the worst of the worst did happen. No one came. So Mom, Ashley Beretti, did what any of us do when we get into a moment of panic like that. She got onto Facebook and ranted about it onto a group that was designed for just that purpose, to get on Facebook and grump about things. It has about 10,000 members, most of which, of course, that Ashley did not know. And about an hour into the time for the birthday party to have begun, people started to arrive. The first was a pet store owner who brought a gift and stayed for hot dogs. And then family by family until 12 families came, and the house was now too full. There wasn't room for all the people. The county sheriff's office heard about it, and they sent a helicopter that flew around their house for 20 minutes and dove over the house just to make sure that it was clear that this helicopter was for him. And here's how the article ends, with a quote from Mom Ashley. "When you are thinking about something as simple as a birthday party, think about the child who is sitting there waiting for his friends to show up." This story helps us stay in touch with the power of just showing up for each other. And there are lots of ways to talk about it. We have different ways of saying showing up for people matters. We call it being present, or being there for someone, or giving attention, or making a relational investment. In the South, we have the phrase that nobody uses anymore but probably should, come and sit a spell. We don't say that anymore, do we? And maybe that gets at sort of that sort of activity, production-oriented culture that we are a part of and actually perpetuate, that we've always got to be doing something. But there is power, honestly, in just showing up and being there for one another. A pastor friend of mine summarizes his entire ministry strategy in these words: love the person in front of you. Maybe you've had the experience of how powerful this can be. When someone is there for you in a formal or informal way, someone who just is intentional about reaching out to you, maybe phone calls or texts at a certain time in your life when you needed that. This kind of thing is one of those aspects of life that we don't realize how important it is until we need it, right? We don't always understand the power of just being there for somebody. And when somebody goes through something, we sometimes feel like, man, there's something we should do. I just want to be able to do something. The most important thing that any of us does is actually just show up, just be there, make a commitment to one another. We don't always understand the power of that. In this series, we're trying to get in touch with what makes the people of the resurrection different. More specifically, after Jesus was raised from the dead in those early days of the church, what we celebrate in the church now is the season of Easter. We're trying to get in touch with that sense of celebration and life change and worldview shift that led to very practical ways of living differently as a community. And one of the ways that the church, early church especially, clearly got it right is in how they showed up, not just for the party, but for each other. And I want to put this on the screen as a way of thinking about the message today. The early church showed up in two ways: for others and for each other. We sometimes talk about this in the church now as inside the walls and outside the walls. It's sort of a helpful geographical, sort of spatial way of getting at the distinctions and the differences. Inside the walls captures everything from coming to church and bringing ourselves before the Word to our children's ministry, to our small group ministry, or just any of the things that we do that put people face to face with one another and share life together and make investments in one another. And the early church shows us how powerful that is. But we also sometimes talk about outside the walls, so the ministries that take us beyond ourselves, that aren't just about us and just loving each other and we're so great and wonderful, but then it's just really sort of stuck within our walls. No, it goes out and we serve the poor, the powerless, people who would otherwise be ignored or forgotten. There are other ways of talking about it. Sometimes we use the words attractional and missional. Broadway's mission is invite, grow, serve. The whole purpose of inviting us into something that's bigger than ourselves is that we're transformed and then go out. But the going out can't happen if we don't come in, and neither one of them makes much difference at all if we're not transformed in the process. So attractional means that we hold out Jesus as the one who has life, and then we hold up Jesus as the one who kicks us in the tail and sends us out into the world as part of his mission. We sometimes talk about being inwardly strong and outwardly focused. Here's the thing. Many of us are attracted to one or the other. We'll say, this is what the church ought to be. If the church doesn't take care of its members, then what good is the church? And some of us will say, no, the church's main deal is to get outside its walls and do things that make an impact in the community. But what's the truth? It's both, right? We tend to gravitate toward the part of that that we think is important, or the thing maybe that's out of our own baggage of what the church hasn't been for us, honestly. But the early church teaches us that it's both, and it's this dynamic interplay between the two that is so transformative. It's easy to emphasize one or the other. The early church did both. In fact, their greatest witness to the world and the part of the growth and dynamic transformation of the church was that they cared for each other and they cared for others in powerful ways. They ultimately showed up. They made investments. They cared. They engaged in acts of compassion and love and healing that were beyond what is expected. They did so even when it wasn't easy, even when there was a little bit of conflict and tension that sometimes happens when any group of people tries to do anything important. And a great example of that is what David read to us in Acts chapter 6. It's the church struggling to grow, and several of the things that you read in Acts 6 are just almost as an aside, as if we understand what's going on, but it's really telling us something very important that's going on. In Acts 6, it says the church is growing. Well, we kind of get a sense of that, but the context behind that is that there are some growing pains. Whenever there are growing pains, what happens? There's conflict. People start grumbling at each other, and there's murmuring and disagreement, and one side is pitted against the other. You thought it was just now that happened. It was going on at the very beginning. And the problem that develops has to do with something that we should all care about. How do we care for the people who aren't able to care for themselves? In this case, it's widows, women who, because their husband died, had no financial security. Their financial hopes were buried when their husbands were buried, and they struggled. They didn't have a social security net or something to the government can provide to help them. And the family's job was to take care of these women. But the Christian community often put people at odds with their families. And so these women needed to rely on the church to support them. We read in Acts 6, and we don't pick it up anywhere else, oh, by the way, the struggle is over the daily distribution of food. Nobody has said this in up to this point in Acts, that they're providing food for these women every single day, and that there's a system in place that sort of naturally developed that cared for them. But the problem is they outgrew it. And more specifically, They struggle to take care of everybody equally. Acts 6:1 says, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontentment. Isn't that a nice way? We have a lot of other expressions for that. Rumblings of discontentment. The Greek-speaking believers, I don't know what they are, but apparently you do, complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Max Lucado brings that down to a level that we can understand. The Greek-speaking widows were overlooked. Why? They were outsiders, immigrants. These women didn't grow up in Judea or Galilee. This is the hometown there in Jerusalem. They hailed from distant lands of Greece and Rome and Syria. If they spoke Aramaic at all, they did so with an accent. Consequently, they were neglected in the daily distribution. The driver of the Meals on Wheels truck skipped their houses. The manager of the food pantry permitted Hebrew women the first pick. The food bank director separated requests into two stacks, local and immigrant. So we look at how the early church responded to this conflict, and we think about how they could have dealt with it. They could have dealt with it by dismissing those people who tend to grumble, right? When people get kind of worked up and start complaining, one of our basic human tendencies is to say, what is their problem? And to distance ourselves from them. They could have said, These people don't have a legitimate claim. They could have ignored the people that had already been ignored, and it would have been a tragic outcome. Since we are dealing with the apostles and you know, these disciples of Jesus who can do miracles, they could have said, we're going to focus on spiritual things, and those physical things are not as important. And that would have been tragic as well, because the way of Jesus had already taught them that wasn't how things were done. And so their solution informs how the church shows up, how it steps out and takes action when action is required. And it shows us how to deal with conflict, in fact. One of the great lines from the scripture is the apostle saying, it's not good for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables. So they didn't, but they did make sure that someone was waiting on the tables. And they empowered people to do ministry. And in Acts 6:3-5, it tells us that they chose seven people, people full of the Spirit and wisdom, who were given the responsibility. It shows us how they showed up. And let's talk about three ways to do it. The first is to stand up, actually, for those who don't have the ability to do so for themselves. So stand up for the have-nots. How do we show up for others? We stand up for the have-nots. Jim Wallace is the founder of the Sojourners movement. And in seminary, he got the bright idea that they would take a pair of scissors to the Bible, which I don't recommend you do this at home. But he did so to try to get a sense of what the Bible said about these words, compassion and justice and poverty and wealth, and how it wrestled with those issues. And so he and some buddies in seminary cut out all the verses that had to do with that. When they were done, there were 2,000 verses of scripture on the floor and a Bible that looked like tattered rags. So much does the Bible talk about these kinds of things. The early church knew that caring for people in practical ways, in loving acts of compassion, was important. People on the inside of the walls, people on the outside of the walls. And by showing up for each other in this way, they demonstrated what the love of God looks like. It was one of the greatest tangible acts of witness they could have performed. It's one thing to say it, but the early church did it. In our ministry, over 1,000 people serve in one way or another, inside the walls or out, every single week. It's closer to 1,100 people. So as I think about this sort of standing up for the have-nots, I have people in my mind, those of you who I know, who do this in your profession, in your sense of call, in a just sort of natural response to your relationship with God. One of the great things about being part of a church like Broadway and the church more broadly is that when people say, so the world doesn't care about others anymore, or we just don't have that same sense of care for the have-nots, for lack of a better way of saying that. And I just start rolling through the list of people that I know that are just the opposite example of that. Those of you who, because of your love of Jesus, do this very thing. Stand up for the have-nots. Make provision in real, practical, physically transformative ways in people's lives. We could tell lots of examples of this. I want to just share one. I want to talk about Little Angel's Attic. It's partly because it's Mother's Day, and we wanted to tell a story of women doing the very thing that Mother's Day was intended to spark in a community. There are roughly 300 volunteers. There are two sales each year, and we have raised over $6.5 million, close to $6 million in the 10 or 11 years that Little Angel's Attic has been around. And 30% of every sale goes to needs within the community. So we asked the directors of Little Angels Attic to speak about their experience of this last sale and to talk about something they had done, which is to take checks and go make an actual delivery to those organizations so that they could stay in touch with those physical needs that we're a part of. But so any of us who have been part of that sale, who have sold or have bought or have volunteered or are part of this story, just one example of the very thing that we're talking about. Let's watch together.
One really special thing that I think we did this sale was we were able to go and personally deliver checks to some of the charities that received some higher dollar donations from the sale. And what a game changer, you know, to sit there and talk with the executive director of the International Center, Albert, and hear from him firsthand that Bowling Green is receiving families from African countries that are second generation refugee camp survivors, and to know that they have never seen running water come out of a tap, have never slept in a bed, do not know what a toilet is, and to know that our donations are directly impacting them and helping them transition into a new life. Is wonderful to talk with Jody, who's the director of the backpack program, and to know that there are 1,200 Warren County school kids who go hungry on the weekends, and to know that her program goal is to feed 500 of those 1,200 students, and to hand her a check and say, here, Jody, here's 17 kiddos that we can help out with this check. It's a wonderful experience, and it's a humbling experience, and it makes everything that we do so worth it. And before we go, we have to give a major shout out to our volunteers, because without you guys, literally the sale would not be possible. You guys are so important to us. There's over 300 volunteers that help us out from Tuesday to Saturday during the sale weeks. And we wanted to make sure that everyone was well taken care of on our volunteer team. So some of our committee members wanted to do a volunteer survey. And one of the questions was, why do you serve this ministry? What brings you back to Little Angel's Attic? And honestly, some of us were thinking, I get great deals on cute clothes. But man, were we surprised, because not a single one of our volunteers said that. Every single answer was, I love this ministry so much. The impact that it has on the community is tremendous, and I'm thankful to serve the ministry and give back to my community. So we think that those are some pretty amazing things to celebrate, and we're proud to be part of Little Angel's Attic.
They shot that video themselves. Some of you are thinking, like, how did Jessica get all the talking and Melissa get none? And if you know Melissa, never mind. We're thankful for both of your leadership and for all the women as part of the team and who volunteer, who make just one example of the beautiful things that happen through our church possible. Being a local community of faith is that we stand up for people and care for their needs. 1 Peter 4 reminds us that each of us has a part in that. It says each one should use whatever gift he has received, she has received, to serve others. I just say that to remind you that a gift sometimes looks like just a very simple thing that doesn't seem like a big deal, but can be transformative. Little Angel's Attic began with an idea of doing a consignment sale, most ministry ideas begin with someone saying, I don't have much, but I can do, and fill in the blank. And God might be calling you to stand up for others. If you're doing that in any way, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the ways that you live into what it means to be the church. It's so important. And so let's just applaud the work of God through those of us who do that very thing. So stand up, let's talk about sit down. The second thing we can do is sit down with someone who's struggling. In the book, How People Grow, it says most people's problems through addiction or depression or whatever are caused by, and this is their diagnosis, emotional isolation. Emotional isolation simply, it's easy for me to say, simply means that nobody knows what's going on inside. That we might have people all around us, we might be surrounded by people, we might be overwhelmed with relationships, but ultimately, there are parts of our lives that are hidden. People are lonely and they need someone to listen to them without trying to fix them. I'm going to let you in on a little secret that I think is important if you want to understand the power of the church. The most important thing we do is actually get people to sit face to face with one another, and we will use whatever excuse we can to make it happen. So just think of that and then place that as sort of a lens or a way of understanding everything that we talk about or announce in our life together. We might talk about small groups or Bible studies or Sunday school classes who will come together for a topic, and it might be parenting or it might be a book of the Bible or it might be an ongoing kind of look at scripture, and all those things are important. But we know the most transformative thing happens is that when people bring their lives and scripture together and they sit face to face with one another and they step out of their emotional isolation. In that moment, whether it's at Pathway or in our recovery ministry or a step study through that or the gathering where we talk about tough subjects or any of the ministries that are involved in our care ministry like Stephen ministry where someone sits down one-on-one with another person who's struggling. The main thing that happens is that people open up their lives to each other. So letting you in on that secret helps you know that there's a way to do this wrong that is not very helpful. When we come together and we pretend like we have it all together and like all of us have done, sometimes don't lean in that moment where we say, I could share or I could hold back. I could kind of open up and crack just a little bit and let people know that the veneer is not as perfect as I sometimes want it to be, or just lean back and stay quiet. Every time we lean in and show up, it changes things. And it ultimately, it helps us, but more importantly, it helps the other person. It lets them know that they're not alone. It helps them see that people struggle too. It helps them see that there's someone who will come alongside them, not as a sort of person looking over them or judging them, but coming alongside them and loving them. This is what it means to be the church. It's the true purpose of basically everything that we do. And it is the greatest opportunity. When that happens, it's gold. It's gold. We know that if we can create context for that to happen, people will be transformed. The most important thing we can do is just show up for each other and to sit with people who are struggling. And guess who that is? Every single one of us. I've got a quick story that helps me understand the impact of that. This week, Chris Whitfield, who's here this morning, his grandmother passed away. And she was sick last week, and Chris was there every day, and then she started to get better. And Chris and Jordan Carter and their friend Hunter had a little trip to the beach planned, and they decided she was doing better and it would be okay to go. And unfortunately, Chris's grandmother passed away. So then the guys, they said, Chris would go and talk to his family, and the two other guys would sit and they're like, okay, what do we need to do? How do we need to help him? Should we da-da-da-da-da? And what they ended up doing was changing all their flights and flying back with him and then going to the funeral with him and being there for him. And they had about a day where they sat on the beach, and before the flights, you know, that were changed where they could go home, they still had a day. And so they sat on the beach and they talked about life and death and things that were important, and encouraged Chris as he was preparing to speak at his grandmother's memorial service. And I just think that's great. I mean, it's not maybe something that you expect from a bunch of 30-year-old guys. Chris's grandfather came up to me at the funeral and he said, I'm not just saying this because my grandson's something special, but that group of guys he has around him certainly is. I think he thinks you're pretty special, Chris. But he also sees the power of this thing that we're talking about, that we get just for showing up with each other. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And then to do one final thing, to team up with people who will multiply your efforts. And this brings us back to the context of Acts 6 and some things that we need to understand. I want to remind you that this is a time of conflict in the life of the early church. Growing pains that led to murmuring, that led to conflict. And we've been talking about how the church responded, and we said some things that they could have done, which is just ignore that or just brush it under the rug or say that there are only spiritual things that we need to focus on, and they didn't do that. The other thing that they didn't do was what? Split, right? The thing that churches have been doing since pretty much churches have been around, or people groups have done, when they don't get along and they disagree over whatever thing that it is, because stuff comes up, they just go their separate ways. It could have been the first Aramaic church of the Hebrews over here and the full gospel Hellenistic church over there. It could have been the very first split in the church, and that would have been a disaster. Think about it. A disaster for you and me and for the world, as people who couldn't get along just were another example of folks going their own ways and not able to work it out. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's not what happened. What happened instead was they found a way to come together. I'm going to put back on the screen the list of names that David read to us this morning. And we joke, it's like the third time in a row that David's gotten the tough names to read. She's like, it's a calling. Each of you should use the gifts that you have, apparently. So look at those names. The thing that you wouldn't know unless you kind of are a biblical scholar is that those are all Greek names. Where's the conflict between the Hebrew church and the Hellenistic or Greek church? So these people who are on the outside complaining that their widows aren't being cared for, what they could have done was said, you all go do your thing and we'll do our thing because you're different than us. What they did instead was bring them into the fold. They empowered them and equipped them and gave them leadership. How radical is that? What do we do when people grumble and gripe at us and that are different from us? What's our natural tendency is to push them away, right? To hold them at a distance, to say that's your problem. The early church did not do that. What it did instead was bring them in and equip them and give them ministry. Listen, there's no perfect church. The early church was not a perfect church. But the people then knew that showing up for each other, teaming up for the mission was worth it. That's the point, I think. They realized it was worth it. So if I could take just a sort of moment of personal indulgence and speak to that, I thought the best way to talk about it was from my own experience. I can't say what that's like from someone else's viewpoint. But I can tell you my experience of it, having been in the church my whole life. And really the way I describe it is that the church gave our family a different story, that my family had grown up in poverty, and my mom was a child of an alcoholic, and we did not have a good story. We did not have a good future. And the church helped my family break those cycles. I stand before you because people teamed up with my family and did the very things that we talk about doing with families in our church, showing us what grace looks like, how to work through our issues rather than throwing things or drinking our problems away or turning to other sources of support. My mom jokes that the quilting ladies taught her how to parent, as she swears that she would sit there and do the quilt, and as soon as that she left, they would take every stitch of hers out and redo it. But they taught her how to be a parent. And then, more specifically, in the 10 years that we've been at Broadway, in June, Jenny and I will have been here 10 years, and it sort of makes you reflective of the power of community. And I would think about just sort of looking back at the things that have happened in our lives and the reasons that we're so grateful that we're a part of it. I got to thinking, it sort of made me a little nostalgic. So again, a little bit of personal indulgence here. I just wanted to thank you for letting us be a part of you and how grateful we are. Sometimes when we sit down with families that are new or individuals, we say, why'd you come here? And they tell us their story. And then they, it's a coffee and conversation or dinner with the pastors. And we'll say, well, why did you want to come here? And I say this. There's a picture of our first small group and the staff with our kids. When we came, our kids were 4 and 2 and 0. And we've essentially raised them here in small groups, just like you have with your children. Those moments that we share together are moments that our family has benefited from really just every opportunity that we've had to serve there, like with the ELC, or even our next door neighbor, Doug and Doris, who were original Greenwood members. It's just a beautiful part of God's story, from vacation Bible school and great times together to fun times. Jenny didn't know I was going to show that picture. Fun times along the way to serving together. That was for Room in the Inn. This last year, to sacred moments where we have shared life and brought our lives before God, to tough moments when you prayed for us a month ago when Isaac had his appendix taken out and our texts and phones were blown up with the support and care. That is just a thing that really is beyond words that we are so grateful for. The other thing that's really hard to describe is how special it is to be part of those moments for you, to share life with you. And these next pictures get at those moments from birth, when we hold that new life for the first time, and then hold that baby up and offer it as blessing and for blessing to the church, to sacred moments along the way, those moments like Bible presentation or 30th birthday parties, to special moments like weddings and life moments where we celebrate some tragedies together and walk through it with one another, to healing moments like Brenda, who a year after her husband Tommy died, went to Honduras, to special people who are saints that I've benefited from in so many ways in my life, to like Jimmy Stewart there at his 100th birthday party, or this is one of my favorite pictures where we come and bring our lives and remind each other that we're sacred and that the work of Jesus is beyond any description. I want to show you a few pictures of our life together. This first one is of me and Pastor Rick, the day that we were appointed as co-senior pastors here at Broadway. It was a beautiful day. It was a symbol of what I had been brought into with our staff team, with the whole staff, and with Rick and Sonia Blatchford as well. And then it was a beautiful thing. We created this publication and kind of celebrated that. And that next Sunday, I walked out into the Welcome Center out here in the atrium, and there were 3 children coloring on that publication. And I've shown now what that looks like. The beautiful way, you noticed that we were both bald in the other picture, but you didn't say anything, but they had a way of helping. It's just the church sort of coming around and making up for things that we lack. These other pictures are just kind of fun times of our last 10 years together, in our life together, with our staff about 10 years ago, and then our staff more recently, some of our staff more recently. And very important relationships that we get to be a part of and share together, like at Camp Lucan. I look so encouraged. Or when we sold watermelons and gave them to different groups around in the community and ate the watermelons at a fun time together. That day that it snowed, I think every church group has that. That day that it snowed and we all went. That day at annual conference when Ron Hansen was telling us about stories from 1950, and that time that we launched Ashley and Justin into ministry in Honduras, or the time that I dressed up as Gru at our trunk or treat, or when we've shared in sacred times together. Here's my perspective. What those pictures don't show are the tough times, the times that have been hard, the days that I kind of just wanted to quit. And there have been those days too. But here's my experience. They have been few and far between. That we sometimes lose perspective in the tough times of all the beautiful and wonderful times. And in a time when people leave churches and shop around and go different places, in a time when some people are just kind of giving up on church and saying it's not worth it, in times where we've struggled, we're a sports family and it's nuts sometimes, and when it was baseball and now swimming, we struggle with schedules and being away more than we want to be, we've decided that it's worth it. We've decided that you are worth it. We've decided that the kingdom of God is worth it. And so this Grace Happens Here picture is a reminder of this thing that is much bigger than the sum of the parts that we get to be a part of by the grace of God, by his tremendous mercy in Jesus Christ that's called us into something that is pure gift. And by the work of the Spirit, sends us out to be part of what God's doing in the world. This is my advice. Keep showing up. And one of the ways that we're going to do that, if you look in your bulletin today, there's a publication. For about 8 years now, we've been wrestling with some growth issues, some challenges that we have. And through the work of our trustees committee, who oversees facilities, and then our council, who sets the direction of the church, have begun to look at some of those issues. We're doing lots of things that are ministry development and have been for 8 years. So the growth of our ministry is just continuing, but space is one of our issues. So we put together a master plan team that's been working and researching and praying, and they've identified some needs. We want to keep you in the loop on that. And so the inside of this publication points out the main aspect of those needs, from 930 adult space to student ministry space and children's space, adult class and classroom space, parking and office space. Again, this is just the space part of what we're wrestling with. But it allows us to have a conversation as a church. And the thing that I want to let you know about and encourage you to read this, and you see on the back some guiding principles for that team. The thing I want to encourage you, though, is to show up for some things that are coming up. In the next few months, through the summer and the fall, you're going to be hearing about opportunities to engage in conversation about our ministry. 20 years ago, when we had about 200 people and 5 children, we gathered in homes and we prayed, and we asked God to lead us. And that's what we're going to do again. Certain that we have not sort of maxed out God's grace, and we haven't come to the end of what God's doing, and that there is more ahead of us, we're going to seek God's will together, we're going to talk together, and we're going to pray together, and you're going to have the opportunity to bring your voice, your perspective, your relationship with God, your story into that story. I just really hope that you will, because that's how God speaks through all of us. And as we listen and as we come together, we're going to create a plan that helps us move forward in God's direction. So we're going to team up together, and that's important. That I think Pastor Rick last week spoke about that time that they interviewed me when I came to Broadway, and again back to 10 years ago. What he didn't say is we sat down together, and as we were talking, it was me and Sonia Blatchford and Rick Bard and Sandy Bussard, and we were just sitting there, starting getting to know each other at TGI Fridays when it was still there, and so someone came up and said, could I interrupt? And it was, I think, a guy who was maybe working there, but who had done some other things, and I think was a garbage collector. And he came up, and he I don't remember the details, but he spoke to Sandy, the layperson in the room, the non-staff person in the room, who happened to be the mayor of Bowling Green at the time, and said, I want to thank you for helping me. And then began to describe just this way that she had, behind the scenes, kind of helped him out when he needed it. And for me, that was the moment I knew. This is the church I want to be a part of. This is the thing that I've been being invited into. Today, I want to invite you to that same thing, to a whole bunch of people who will do a whole bunch of things that nobody will ever know about, and behind the scenes will help bring about the kingdom of God by showing up for each other and for people that we might not even know. And so let's just end worship today in a moment of gratitude and thanks for what God has done. And I'm going to invite Martha to come forward, and she's going to stand on the floor sort of as a symbol of the fact that we are in this together and that this is the work of the people. And we're going to sing. So let's stand, and we're going to sing the doxology, which is a prayer of thanksgiving that we get to be a part of God's work in the world. But by the grace of Jesus, we have been invited in, forgiven and redeemed and restored and transformed to be sent out to serve in his name. And so as we praise God for all the blessings he's given us, we praise God for the blessing of being part of his church and his work in the world. Let's sing.